12. You listen as I read aloud. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. There is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of all these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" May God bless the reading of his word. The purpose of this sermon is to prepare us for the coming of the Son of God. The purpose is for us to get ready for Christmas. I don't know about you, but my airways are already full of Christmas songs. Holly jolly Christmas. White Christmas. I know White Christmas better. I believe I could sing it better than Bing Crosby right now. The stores are full of Christmas sales, and now we're having Christmas sales after Thanksgiving. Our children are full of Christmas hope, and our parents are panicked by Christmas chores. Our credit cards will soon be filled up, and our bank accounts are haunted by the ghost of Christmas. But the big question remains, are you ready for Christmas? Now, to get ready for Christmas, the ancient church had decided there would be four Sundays prior to Christmas to use as preparation for the celebration of Christmas. That's what we're doing here today. These four Sundays are called Advent. This morning, we lit the light of hope. We light candles to signify these Sundays as we go through this period of time. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Now, usually a church talking about Advent, and particularly a Baptist church talking about Advent, is not really a normal thing. But it helps us to prepare for the liturgical season, to help us to prepare for the birth of Christ again in our lives. This morning, our text is of John the Baptist, and it's a very unusual text. Preparation is necessary for anything we do. I assure you that your staff prepares for everything we do on Sunday morning and during the week. Those who shoot from the hip all very rarely hit the target. I don't preach Saturday night specials. I honestly spend time preparing for this moment. I hope you believe that. But preparation is important for success. If you're going to paint a room or paint a barn or paint a picture, you have to prepare. You prepare the surface, don't you? I know that. If you're going to do surgery, you have to prepare the body and mind. If you're going to bake a cake or take a test, you have to do preparation. And in this holy season, when many of us have been worshiping the football gods of the South, don't say you don't do it. We all do it. Just go out in the parking lot and look at all the tags and the flags and the signs and the earrings and the sweatshirts and the coffee mugs. We do it. I'm as guilty as you are. My question is, what happens to the gospel during this time of the year? What happens to the worship of God? What happens to the church? I'm not going down that road this morning, but every coach I've ever seen interviewed always talks about having the team prepared. You don't do anything worthwhile without preparation. Well, when John the Baptist quotes Isaiah, he says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." You know where that comes from, don't you? They didn't have any roads of consequence in Israel at that period of time. What they had was camel paths or donkey paths. Those roads were beaten down. They were very hard. And they were very rocky and very uncomfortable. Kind of like going down Pierce Avenue before they paved it. And people would travel over these roads. So one of the kings said, coming into Jerusalem, in order to keep Jerusalem's commerce good, let's take some volcanic rock, black rock, put it down on those paths and make it smooth for us coming in and those going out. So when the king was going to go somewhere, they didn't want the king to bump along those rocky roads, so they would prepare the way for the king. So when you read that passage that says, "Prepare ye the way, prepare the road, prepare the path, prepare the way," the king is coming. That's what Isaiah is saying. The real king is coming. The king is going to be born. And John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." So get that road ready, because the real king is coming down that road. Now, I want you to meet John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the pit bull of the Bible. He's a Doberman pincher. He's the terminator of the Bible. He's as tacked as a 21-gun salute. But it's interesting here that the Bible says John the Baptist had a voice. Now and the Bible also says Jesus was the Word. Well, there's a difference between a voice and a word. A voice is something all of us have, and John the Baptist was used by God, but Jesus was the Word, and the Bible says he became flesh among us. John the Baptist came. John the Baptist began to say some things. He came from the wilderness. Now, the wilderness of Judea does not mean a jungle like you think about maybe in Africa or the Amazon. He came from the wilderness of Judea, but it's a desert place, about 1,300 feet down east of Jerusalem toward the River Jordan. It's nothing but a desert place. It's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's where Jesus wandered and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the wilderness had produced many prophets. But John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. Now, we don't know much about John the Baptist. I wasn't ever taught much about him. John the Baptist, and because of that, I really don't know a whole lot about him. Know a little bit about his background. But he comes out of the desert, must have been thinking, and the message of God must have been working on him. And he must have looked around and saw all the corruption that was going on. And he wanted to say something about it. And he was bold enough to say something about it. And he didn't care what anybody thought. Kind of think of him as the big yellow caterpillar bulldozer pushing the boulders out of the way so Jesus could come. "I'll prepare the way." When I was in seminary, I'd been in church most of my life, so I didn't think New Testament, Old Testament survey was going to be that hard. And when I got there, I found out different. I found out that first week in those two courses, there was a period between the Old Testament and the New Testament of about 400 years called the Interbiblical Period. Did y'all know that? I didn't know that. I didn't know it then. I know it now. And during that biblical period, from the close of the writings of Malachi to the dawning of the writing of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was 400 years of the worst history of Israel. 400 years dominated by political chaos, in-house fighting, political corruption. The priest had become fat and prosperous. They weren't working. They were just enjoying their position. John the Baptist couldn't tolerate it any longer, couldn't stand it. He saw their activity as a wilderness. See, the world in which John the Baptist lived was a wilderness. The world from where he came from was a wilderness. You know, John the Baptist wasn't your style center for men. He dressed a little funny. He wore a camel skin, literal camel skin, and had a belt tied around his waist. He didn't go to Dillard's and Belts and get his clothing. And he ate wild honey and locusts. I'm sure not any of y'all would want to eat locusts, but at the same time, a lot of y'all like to eat liver and chicken gizzards and shrimp and chitlins, so I don't know what's the difference. But the people fled to hear him because he was the first prophet in 400 years. There hadn't been an authentic voice of God, and the people knew it for 400 years. Now, I want to talk this morning a little bit about his message. His message was repentance. Now, growing up in Albany, my pastor, Bud Abbott, I guess about every Sunday, he was going to talk a little bit about repentance. And he had something to say about it all the time. When I was in seminary, on some of those weekends, if we weren't speaking someplace, we would go out in the associations and we would work with some of the DOMs, and sometimes we would be in these rural areas and these rural country churches, and they'd be having a revival going on. It was kind of like an old tent revival where you had sawdust floors and wooden benches. Everybody had a funeral fan. It was one light bulb hanging from the ceiling. And those preachers would get in there and start gasping. If you've never sat under one, you got to love the Lord to listen to them. But that was their style. That's just who they were. And they'd talk about repent, repent, repent. You are hardened in sin, case hardened in sin. And I remember one day I was listening to one of them, and I was thinking to myself, I've repented of anything and everything I've ever done in my life, and I don't know what else you want me to do, but let's move on to something else. But in praying about this text, I want you to know that repentance is serious. Repentant means if you're going in one direction, you need to turn and go in another direction. That's what it is. But repentance is not hammering on your soul. I spoke with a pastor this week, and he said, quote, that everybody he deals with feels like they're trapped in life. Mothers and fathers, children and business leaders trapped in their lives. They're filled with despair and anxiety. But when I look at this text, it says, I will take this despair. I will take your anxiety off of you. And that means that you and me, we don't have to live this way. That means your life is not programmed. And you're not programmed to spend your life in a way that you don't want to spend it. It's like Ebenezer Scrooge. He had a dream of Christmas past. As he sees Christmas past, he sees chains hanging down on him, all the mistakes that he's made, all the things that he's done wrong. And so when John the Baptist says, repent, he says, you can get rid of all those chains. You can break out of that life. You don't have to live that way. This is the word of God, and God says you can be free of that. Free of all the bad decisions you've made, free of all the bad thoughts you've thought, free from the guilt of bad judgments you've made, free from the misunderstandings you've had, free from the direction you've gone. All of us are human. All of us go through those times. None of us are perfect. We just need to understand that repentance is deliverance. So the strong message from John the Baptist says, we're going to get rid of Christmas past without all the chains, without all the difficulty. I don't quote poetry well, but I do like poetry. This one says, I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all of our heartaches, our selfish greed, can be dropped like a shabby old coat and never put on again. We're all at that place. John the Baptist says the kingdom is coming. Get ready for it. It's the land of beginning again. See, repentance has more faith in God's power to make do than my power to mess up. See, repentance gets rid of our despair. We're not going to give up on ourselves because God has our presence. John the Baptist gave us a fresh start. John the Baptist gave us a cold shower. John the Baptist gave us a cure for the despair, but he preached in the wilderness. Now, I touched on the wilderness just a moment ago, but I want you to understand that we live in the wilderness. If any of us today in this church think you're going to be saved by our culture, you need to re-examine your whole faith experience. Hear me now. We lived in a corrupt culture. I don't want to be the one who drags out the crate and gets up and starts banging away, but if you think you're going to be saved by anything in our culture, let me remind you, let me give you a snapshot of what led the news over the last couple of weeks. We've struggled with the war issues in Israel, hostages, underground tunnels, devastation. Iran's involved in it, so they say. North Korea still firing missiles left and right. They don't even know where. We struggle with the destruction of Russia with the Ukraine, health issues. Now we're talking about election results. I'm not taking a position on any of these issues. Just know what our nation, our culture is struggling with. Nobody's happy about anything. Political leaders are resigning because they say, you know, it's not worth it anymore. We struggle with all the political issues that are flying around us, struggling with environmental issues. And what led the evening news for several days? Football sign stealing by the University of Michigan. Boy, shame on them. And then there's the sports figures that for some reason they beat their wives better than they know how to play on the field. Hollywood actors who are more interested in having affairs than they are acting. And then we got to listen to Prince Harry and Meghan Markle for a little while, but they seem to settle down here lately. Now Ron Santos can't decide whether he wants to be in the Congress or out of Congress, and they decided he didn't need to be in. There's another Hunter Biden investigation, and then there's Trump on the news all the time. They all have their problems. They all make their mistakes. But we've moved from a USA culture, which is not a very high level, or USA Today culture, down to a People magazine culture. I don't really care about Prince Harry. I certainly don't care about Ron Santos. But I do care about what's happening in our country. I remember some years ago, one of our politicians out in California, he strayed a little bit, got caught. She threw him out. He had to pay the price for it. 60 Minutes decided they wanted to do a story on it. You got to be kidding me. What's more interesting is one of the columnists in Hollywood said, "You think that's something? You ought to see what goes on out here that doesn't make the papers." You think that our culture is going to save you? There was some idiot a few years ago who decided or thought that if we could just make everybody evangelical Baptist, our world would be better to live in. Well, I'm glad everybody got over that. I'm sure the rest of the world's glad too. But let me tell you something. Our culture is not going to save you. Celebrity culture won't save you. Institutional culture won't save you. Immorality is rampant on the Capitol steps, and we've moved now to a psychological culture. You know, people never came to me when I pastored and said, "Can I sit down with you and just confess my sins and would you just pray with me?" I don't know when I've had somebody do that. I think you know me well enough to know that I can say this. I wouldn't mind being a Catholic priest, just be able to go in a confessional booth and just listen to people confess their sins. Everybody has their hang-ups. I hear people saying all the time, "Well, my mother did something wrong when I was a child, and I came to church, and you didn't give me anything to help me. You know, I came to church, and you said something to hurt my feelings." I had one girl tell me one time, "I'm not coming back because you preached on hell." Well, if you'll come back next Sunday, I'll preach on heaven if I make you happy. Whatever happened to sin? Sin does hurt your feelings. You're going to leave this church and go to another because of something I said, you'll be going to different churches all your whole life. I think churches today have abandoned the Word of God for a feel-good motivational talk. Just make me feel good. We've exchanged or traded good theology for bad psychology. I went to theology school. I didn't go to psychotherapy school. If you come to me for psychotherapy, don't expect to get much out of it. Don't dare risk your life on my psychological approach. But the gospel, I can preach to you. I wish I could live up to it, but I can preach it to you, and you can live by it. John the Baptist's message was a message to a generation to repent. You know, maybe my time's up. Maybe I ought to be given an invitation now. But let me just say this. John the Baptist drops down in this sermon. He says, if you think you're going to get into the kingdom because you're the son of Abraham, forget it. God doesn't pay any attention to that. If he wanted sons of Abraham, he could turn these rocks into sons of Abraham. But he does say, he talks about your lineage. He said, your lineage doesn't really make a difference, but you make a difference. So what do people say to me sometimes? Well, I'm not much of a Christian, but my uncle, well, he was a Baptist preacher. And I'm not much of a Christian. I don't go to church much, but my sister was a deacon. My mother took me to church all the time, but I got tired of going, and I've kind of backed off. I've gotten apathetic, loose, and out of the habit. What does John the Baptist say? Listen to me. This is what John the Baptist says. May not like it, but it's what John the Baptist says. You're not producing fruit. The axe will be laid to the root of the tree and will be measured by the fruit we produce. The chaff will be blown off the wheat and burned. That's kind of a scary illustration. What I'm saying this morning is you can't come to Christmas without going through John the Baptist. You want a meek and mild Mary and Joseph and manger scene. You want angels and chestnuts roasting on the open fire. Those are all well in the public mind. Sweet, mellow feelings, maybe. But if you have the Christmas you desire, you'll have to go through John the Baptist. And what does he say? Repent. 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 Let God take those sins, your despair, your anxiety, your worries. Let him take it off of you. Quit living in the wilderness and rely on the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We thank you every Sunday that we can come together and meet. We thank you on Sunday that we can sing and pray and worship and confess our sins. Father, we do live in the culture and we fight so many battles, but we know you're there. We know you never leave us nor forsake us, and you'll always be there a breath away to remind us that I'm with you. I'm with you. Forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever decisions you need to make this morning, let's stand together. And let's sing.